Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to get in verse 27. I'm going to read down to verse number 30. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, now watch this, but also to suffer for his sake. Verses 29 are not the verses we like in the Bible. We like the verses that says, you know, the Lord will give you peace, the Lord will give you joy. And those are true statements. But let's look again at that verse, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. So we're talking tonight here in our study in Philippians. We've looked at it and several different things so far. This is our seventh study here in Philippians so far. And tonight we're looking at this conduct befitting the gospel. Now I say that because if you go down to verse 27 again, it says, only let your conversation. Now, in Bible speak, in Bible times, conversation meant much more than your speech. It included your speech, but it was more than your speech. It just dealt with your whole lifestyle, your whole manner of behavior, your conduct. And so that's what he's talking about. Only let your conversation, only let your conduct be as it becometh or fits the gospel. And that's why we're saying conduct befitting the gospel, appropriate to, that goes along with. So conduct befitting the gospel. Now to those who were in Philippi, and then by extension to us, because we're studying the book here, the Bible says we've been partakers of his grace. And God tells us that we who now are partakers of his grace, Paul admonishes us that we're to let our conversation, our lifestyle, to talk about it, to testify it, to fit it, to become it, to go along with it. That as we talk about grace, as we talk about the gospel, our life should go along with what we're talking about. There should be a fitting together. Let me give you two thoughts here before you even have a chance to write anything down. One is this, the standard, our conduct, the way we live, the standard by which we live is not determined by the world. We don't go to the world to figure out how we're supposed to live. Well, you know, on TV they say a lot of things on TV. What does that matter? We're not here to please the world. We're here to please our Lord. So our standard by which we live is not determined by the world. And by the world, I'm talking about TV, media, social media, magazines, whatever, however you want it, Hollywood, or however you want to slice it. It is not determined by the world. Now watch, because I'm not done. Nor is it determined by a church. Let me tell you, watch this. Some of us are just as guilty as the world. You know what unsaved people do? And I'm not criticizing, this is just human nature. They go around a group of people, whether it's a school, we'll come back to the church in a moment. They go, whether it's a school system or a job or just whatever their social group is, and they look around, how do people act, how do they talk, and then they try to fit in. That's our human nature. We like to fit in. We don't like to be the oddball. No one wants to show up and everyone point and laugh at them. We try to fit in. But the problem is sometimes what they're doing is wrong. I shouldn't say sometimes. Often, if not always, their lifestyle is not conducive to the Bible. It doesn't go along with the Bible. They're swearing. They're telling their filthy jokes. They're doing things that are not right biblically. And for us to fit in, we got to do those things. And that's wrong to do. Let me tell you the other mistake we make. We come to church and we start looking around and we try to fit into the people in church. That's not what you're supposed to do. We're not here to fit in with each other. We don't come in and say, okay, how are you living? How are you living? Okay, that's how I'm going to live. Now, it should encourage us to live right, but that's not the basis of living right. The standard by which we live is not determined by the world and it's not determined by a church. Now watch this, the standard is determined, now we could say by the Bible, we could say by God, but I'm going to use it this way. It is determined by the gospel. I look to the gospel and say,
If this is what I believe and this is what I'm preaching, is my life harmonious with this? Does it go along with this? Because if it doesn't, that's a problem. My life and the gospel should be, in some way, should be harmonious to each other. And in so, then, my life, my conduct, then, fits with the gospel. As you can tell, I got to push a button here to get my tablet to catch up with me. Now, let me explain this two ways. And we're going to use both of these ways, and we're going to weave those through the Bible study. So we're talking about our manner of life, our conduct, the standard by which we live. Someone says, "Hey, did you see what they said? Did you hear what they said, or did you see the Golden Globes?" No, because I really don't care what Hollywood thinks. I already know what Hollywood thinks. They think the Bible's a joke. They don't think God exists, and those who believe in God and believe in the Bible somehow were loco in our head. So I already know what Hollywood thinks about me. I don't need for them to confirm it to me. So I'm not looking to Hollywood to figure out how I'm supposed to live. Nor do I show up at church and look to you to figure out how I'm supposed to live. My job is to go to the Word of God, and your job is to go to the Word of God, and let that determine how we live. Now, if we all have the same standard, then we all should be living somewhat similar. It'd be like, this is an old illustration, but it's a good illustration. Now, we have two pianos. It just happens to work that way. But let's say we're going to tune these two pianos. And let's say a guy came in and tuned this one perfectly. And then walked over there. One guy was here and one guy was over here. And they tuned this piano to that piano. Now, that piano would be in tune and that one would not be. It'd be close, but it wouldn't be exact. Because that piano is tuned to the exact thing, where that piano is not tuned to the exact thing. So if you want both pianos to be in tune, you take the device and you tune that piano to the device, and you tune that piano to the device, and then those two pianos tuned to the same device, watch this, will be in tune with each other. If I'm looking to the Word of God as my standard, and you're looking to the Word of God as your standard, there should be some similarity here. It shouldn't be where one person's living way over here and another person, his behavior is totally different. You say, wait a minute, how come you don't have a problem with swearing? How come you don't have a problem with lying or cheating? Because obviously that's not what the Bible teaches. So if I'm in tune with the Bible and you're in tune with the Bible, then therefore we should be in tune with each other. So how does this work as we go back to our scripture? How does this work? How does our conduct befit or fit in with the gospel? Let me give you two ways of looking at it. The first is this: our lives should be lived in such a way that it identifies us as one who has received the gospel and are now partakers of God's grace. It should not be any secret that you're a born-again believer. Even by people looking at you, observing your lifestyle. Now, I understand this, that ultimately, if you're born again or not born again, it is a condition of the heart, not a condition of the lifestyle. We're not saved because we live good. We're saved because we put our faith in Christ. But our faith in Christ should have an impact on our lifestyle. And if someone looks at me, if I go to work and I tell people at work, hey, you know, I'm a born-again believer in Christ, and they go, huh? Really? You? You're a Christian? You know, that's not a good testimony. They ought to say, yeah, I know. I've been listening to you. I've been watching you. You're not like everyone else. When they're telling the dirty jokes, you're not laughing. When they're being lazy and goofing off because the boss is not here, you're still doing your job. There's something different about you. So the question tonight I would say is this: can we individually now, can we be identified as a born-again believer just by our lifestyle? That's what we're talking about. This conduct that befits the gospel. But it goes further than that. It goes beyond our testimony. I'll give you another statement. Our lives should be lived in such a way that we are not an unnecessary hindrance to others receiving the gospel and being partakers of God's grace. So our life should show that we put our faith in Christ. And also, if my conduct befits the gospel, my lifestyle is not hindering someone else coming to know Christ as Savior.
Now you're sitting here, it's kind of, are you comfortable? I'm concerned about you. Are you comfortable? Is it kind of warm? You're not too cold, are you? Chair's comfortable? We're doing good? Okay. Let's make you a little uncomfortable. Ready? We are not to compromise. Now watch this. We are not to compromise just to remove a claim. Now you'll see the air quotes, hindrance by others. Now this is important to understand because, again, we don't want to go in this ditch that hinders people from getting saved. But sometimes, because of that, we go into another ditch over here. Okay, then I'm not going to do anything because it might make them upset. I'm just going to go along and laugh and do whatever they want because I don't want them to think I'm weird, and that would hinder them. That's not what we're saying. We're not. Never is there a reason to compromise with the idea that they'll help people get saved. That never works out that way. So we're not going to compromise something they claim to be a hindrance just so they'll get saved. I know what you're thinking. Pastor, that's not making me uncomfortable. I understand. Okay, let me make you a little more uncomfortable. Let me tell you some of the hindrances that we're not going to compromise about. Hindrance number one, we're not going to compromise what the Bible teaches about homosexuality. You know, Pastor, the reason people don't like your kind is because you won't accept that lifestyle. You're right, we will not. It is a sin. And people say, well, you know, it's not talked about much in the Bible. Really? Have you read the Bible? There's a word in the Bible that covers a multitude of sins, and homosexuality is one of those sins it covers. It's called fornication. It's any two people having a intimate behavior towards each other. There's kids present. I got to choose my words carefully. Any two adults having intimacy between themselves that are not biblically married one to another. That's called fornication. That includes homosexuality. It includes adultery. It includes two people. It includes premarital sex. It includes many things all under that umbrella sin of fornication. And the idea that, well, you know, we got to get with the times. If we would just accept that lifestyle, then they would get saved. Let me tell you, the reason they're not getting saved is not because we don't accept their lifestyle. It's because they won't repent and put their faith in Christ. That's why anyone doesn't get saved. I'll give you something else we're not going to compromise, and that would be abortion. Abortion is murder. And no matter how you slice and dice it, two people go into an abortion clinic. There's two heartbeats that are happening when the mom and the baby. There's two heartbeats, and when abortion happens, there's only one heartbeat left. It's murder. You can use any fancy words you want to explain it. One of those two are being killed, and so we're not going to go along with what the world wants. And say, well, you know, if you just wouldn't be so hard-nosed, if you just go along with things, then they would want to come to church. It's not about coming to church. It's not about them liking us. It's about standing on what's true, and we're not going to compromise what's true. Now, don't lose me, because we're going to come back around and hit it on the other side in a second. So we're not to compromise just to remove a claimed hindrance by others. Now, I'm not talking about being unkind, but we're definitely not going to be unbiblical just to get along with them. But that's not the biggest hindrance about people not receiving the gospel. You know what the biggest hindrance? Watch this. But a big hindrance, maybe the biggest, but a big hindrance to others receiving the gospel are believers who won't share the gospel. The biggest hindrance probably is because we won't tell them. That conduct does not befit the gospel. When we refuse to tell someone else what it means to put their faith in Christ. Well, I don't want them to get mad at me. Okay. First of all, very few people ever get mad at you when you share the gospel. Because if they don't want to hear it, they say, I'm not interested. And you walk away. They're not usually mad at you. But second of all, even if they did get mad, if I have the opportunity. Now, I'm not hounding them. I'm not, you know, grabbing them, throwing them down, put my foot on their chest. Say, you listen to me. Okay, I'm not being that way. But if I have a chance, and I've had chances where I've sat down to people and I knew them and we talked and I gave them the gospel. They did not get saved. They did not like the gospel message. Okay,
But I had opportunity to share it with them, and I shared it with them. And they went their way, and I went my way. But I would much rather them not like me. In fact, I had a friend I lost, I'm thinking this is why I lost a friend. I haven't talked to him. He hasn't really talked to me much since then. But I shared it with a friend of mine. This is some years ago now. And didn't like it. Didn't fit in his lifestyle. But he was my friend. I had opportunity, and I shared it with him. And I'd much rather, if he dies without Christ and ends up in hell, I'd much rather know that at least I tried than have the guilt that I never even tried to get him the gospel. So that one of the big hindrances of others receiving the gospel is as we as believers who will not share the gospel with them. So our conduct that befits the gospel is this sharing of the gospel. Now this is all introduction, so stay with me. The gospel, now watch his statement. The gospel requires believers to be involved. People are not going to be saved without human instrumentality. We don't save them, but we are the ones who bring the word of God to them. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me to Mark 16. You're probably wondering, we're going to look at some verses. Now we are. Mark 16. So we're talking about conduct that befits the gospel. Well, obviously we're talking about living right, living holy and righteous. And we talked about that in our testimony. Now we're talking about not being a hindrance to them, others getting the gospel. And one of the big hindrances is we just don't share it. Mark 16. If you can't find it, you can look on the wall. Because that's the verse we're going to right over there. Mark 16, look with me at verse 15. And he said unto them, he being Jesus, go ye into all the world. That's a command. And preach the what? Gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Means damned to hell. And so the Bible gives us a command. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That is our responsibility. Look with me in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. With me in verse 14. Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him? Talking about getting saved now. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And then look at this statement. How shall they hear without a what? Preacher. Now that doesn't mean pastor preacher. That means soul winner preacher. That means someone who's giving them the word of God. That doesn't mean a pastor who's preaching a sermon. It simply means someone who's sharing with them the gospel. Let me show you another place. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Ezekiel. Ezekiel. If you get to Jeremiah, you're just a little bit too far to the left. Go right back to your right. Because that's where I was in Jeremiah. Ezekiel 33. And look with me in verse 1. We're going to look at a little bit more of a passage here than we did previous in those other two. We'll start in verse 1. Ezekiel 33. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman. A watchman is like a guard. Someone's looking around waiting for the enemy to show up. Okay, and if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, this enemy army coming, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Guy's looking. Hey, here comes the enemy. And now some will grab their sword. Others like, yeah, whatever. Well, if you're whatever, and the enemy comes and kills you, that's your fault. You heard the warning. You didn't respond. Okay, let's keep on. Verse 5, I think is where I'm at. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned. If the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. I'll come back and explain that in a moment. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman upon the house of Israel, unto the house of Israel, therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me.
Why say unto the wicked, O wicked man, that thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way? Now watch this. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from him, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So he says, if you blow the horn and they ignore it, it's on them. If you see it, now watch this part, and you refuse to blow the horn, now he says, and if they die, it's on them and on you. Because you're in trouble for not warning. They're still in trouble because of their sin. If a lost person dies without Christ and goes to hell, that is a right and proper thing to happen. They've sinned against a holy God. They have broken God's commandment, and God's judgment says those who have sinned will spend eternity in hell. Now, Jesus came to wash our sins away. And those who put their faith in Christ, that judgment that would send them to hell was placed upon Christ. That judgment was paid for, and now they have a home in heaven. If you refuse Christ and you die in your sins and you go to hell, that is on you. That is you. It's not my responsibility to save you. It's your responsibility to accept Christ as your Savior. My responsibility is to warn you. And I'm going to be judged or chastened or rewarded based on how well I warn people. So what God is telling us is that our job is to warn them, to share the gospel. I can't save them. I can't force them to get saved. But I am required to tell them. It is my job. It is my responsibility as a believer to share the gospel. And if I don't share the gospel, then I'm a hindrance to them. They're still going to die. They're going to go to hell. And it's their responsibility. It's their sin that sent them to hell. But it's my responsibility to tell them what Christ has done for them. Now, when we think about this, there are people. Now, I'm thinking more of a Sunday morning, but somewhat true tonight. But Sunday morning, we have more of our folks here. There's people in our church because others have knocked on their door and either witnessed to them, invited them, they got saved, however, but there was a one-on-one contact, and they come to our church. There's some people in our church that someone simply left a door hanger or some type of track on their door. Ellisons are that way. You have no idea who left it, do you? Was it? I didn't want to say it out loud, but I didn't know that. Okay, well, it was someone, so I did not know that up front. Now I feel kind of embarrassed. But anyway, someone brought it to their door and left it on their door, and it sat around for a while, and then they were going to a church in Cleveland, and it just worked out. They wanted to find a closer church, and here they are. Okay? But there's someone put it on their door. There's some people here because you went online. I think that's your situation. You found us online. I think, you guys as well back there. I think Ron too. Man, that online thing is working for us. So anyways, they went online and you learned something about us and came out, correct? But you know that thing online happened because a human being was responsible to making that happen. It just doesn't happen. It just didn't pop out of cyberspace and just show up there. And so there's always human instrumentality. So the point I'm trying to make, and maybe belaboring it way too much, but the point I'm trying to make is this, that if we're going to have conduct that befits the gospel, it's got to be conduct that's sharing the gospel. That's the conduct the Lord wants to see. Because we can talk, and this is where it's easy. It's easy to say, well, I don't drink, and I don't smoke, and I don't cuss, and I don't do any of that, and I live a straight and perfect life. I hope you live as godly and as holy as you can. But if you're not sharing the gospel, your conduct is not befitting the gospel. God didn't just save us so we could sit around as these relics who we just brush the dust off and hopefully people come and admire us. God saved us and left us here so that we can tell someone else. That's the conduct that he wants to see that befits the gospel. Now let's go a little bit more. You know, the bad thing is when I'm not here on a Sunday, I feel like I got to make up for the 3 services I missed. Because I'm already... All right. Let's now get into the meat of the message. All right, here we go. Let's go now to Philippians 1 again. Next time when I tell you I'm leaving, you'll be like, no, don't. You miss me? No, but you take so long when you come back. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now I'm going to give you three things, and they're not real long, I don't think. So anyways, three things about now. How can we look at this maybe in an application type way? Looking at what Paul said about their behavior, that their conduct is supposed to become the gospel, fit the gospel, be fit the gospel. How does that work based on what he says next? He says three things next. How does that work for us? So I'm going to share three things, just really kind of an application way, how that our lives identify us as believers and that helps us to actively share the gospel with unbelievers. I'll give you three things. Number one is this. Believers are to be steadfast in their faith. If we're going to have conduct befitting the gospel, either by testimony or by witnessing, we have to be steadfast in our faith. Go back to verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Then he says this statement, that ye stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast means steadfast. Stand fast in one spirit. So believers are to be steadfast in their faith. Now what does this mean? Well, this requires believers to be settled on what the Bible teaches and then determined to live by those teachings. We say, this is what the Bible says, this is how I'm going to live. Based on what the Bible says. The Bible says it's right, it's right. The Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. The Bible is the standard. Not a church, not the world. The Bible is the standard. I don't say, well, you know, I thought it was wrong, but everyone else's church is swearing, so I guess I'm going to start swearing. No, it doesn't matter. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And I'm not looking to people, I'm looking to the Word of God. Now, think about it this way. We cannot change our doctrines or lifestyle to accommodate the world or to alleviate persecution. And we saw it a moment ago, and as we read our text, I'll tell you again, if you live for Christ, you will suffer persecution. People at work are going to make fun of you, laugh at you, hinder you, do things just to make fun of you, and just whatever. Lie about you, cheat, whatever, just because you're a born-again believer. But it doesn't matter. We don't change just to accommodate the world or to alleviate persecution. Let me put it this way. The prodigal, think about the prodigal. Remember how he left home and came back? The prodigal didn't need his father to turn his home, the father's home, into a pig pen so he would feel comfortable when he came back home. Wouldn't it be kind of weird? Wouldn't it be kind of weird if the prodigal came home and said, now, Dad, I mean, I've been with the pigs for a while. Let me tell you, I need you to clear out the furniture. Bring in maybe a couple of troughs here. We need to bring the pigs in. Bring some husks in. This is what I'm used to. I want to come home and feel comfortable with my lifestyle. And my lifestyle is with the pigs, so let's bring the pigs into the house. That's not what the prodigal needed. The prodigal didn't need for the father to turn the home into a pig pen so the prodigal would feel comfortable. Rather, he needed his father's compassion on him. So when he decided to come home, then he would have somewhere to come back to. Now, if we apply that to our church or to churches, we don't need to bring the world into the church so worldly people feel comfortable. We don't need to bring the world into the church so worldly people feel comfortable. Well, rather, we need to be clear on the truth. Now watch, clear on the truth, but also compassionate in our behavior so they can be saved. Now somewhere it's in my notes, and sometimes I get ahead of myself, but let me just say it this way. On any given night, especially the weekends, there will be women walking the streets in Cleveland selling their bodies. If that happens on Saturday night, and they're looking for a church to come to Sunday morning, come here. You would let someone like that? Yes, I would. And we should show them love and compassion and share with them the gospel. Now, we're not encouraging their lifestyle. We're not okay with their lifestyle. And we're not going to make them a Sunday school teacher. But you know what? They need to come and hear the gospel. But we're not going to change, and I'm trying to be careful with my words here. We're not changing our church into a brothel so they feel comfortable.
but they ought to be able to come to a church where there's compassion. And so that's what we're talking about. We're not bringing a world into our church and turning our church into some type of nightclub so people who came out of the nightclub Saturday night stumble into our church and say, hey, it's just another day at the nightclub. What do you know? It's the same thing. We're not looking to make our church into a nightclub, but yet those who are clubbing Saturday night, we want them to come here and hear the truth and find compassion by the ones who are presenting that truth to them. So we need to be steadfast in our faith. Know what the Bible teaches. Stay firm on what the Bible teaches, but yet have compassion to those who are away from the Lord. Let me put it this way now. Yet being steadfast in our faith. Now this is going to give you a little whiplash because we're going to hold completely different direction for a second. Yet being steadfast in our faith is not the same as being stale in our faith. Sometimes we have this idea of being steadfast is okay, my wife and I just spent the weekend at Amish country. Anyone ever been to Amish country? You ever notice what Amish people drive? Volkswagens. No. Okay. You ever notice how they're dressed? Their appearance? Now, in theory, and this is somewhat theory, you go back at maybe 100 years and you'd still see them driving the same thing, wearing the same thing, talking the same way. And there is a certain quaintness, cuteness about it, but that's not biblical. We're not required to be Amish in order to be steadfast. Nor, if we just think about the 50s or the 80s, we don't have to go back to the 80s and look and make our church run like we're in the 80s. There's nothing wrong with having projectors or using PA system or having computers. We're not being stale. We're just being steadfast. So what we're talking about, being steadfast, talking about reaching now, being soul winners and all that, we are to actively seek ways to reach the lost that does not require compromising truth. There's a mindset, and I guess maybe I'm doing too much of whack-a-mole. I'm actually trying to overcome several different arguments at once, maybe, and that's my shortcoming in this Bible study. But there is the one mindset that we're just going to live and hope people figure out that we're saved. We'll just come, sit around and smile. Maybe they'll figure it out. No, we got to tell them, okay? But yet our life should support the gospel. We should be living as clean as we can, but we need to tell them. And the same thing, we're not trying to be so steadfast that we're hateful to those who are away from the Lord. We need to be compassionate. We don't turn the home into a pig pen, but when the prodigal son comes out of the pig pen, we want to hug him and kiss him and rejoice that he's coming to Christ. And the same thing here, we're not trying to just be Amish or be 50 years behind the times, but we're trying to be steadfast in the things we believe and not compromise just to get along with whatever the world is at the moment. So we're looking for active ways, seeking ways to reach a loss that does not require compromising truth. That would include things like big days, special events, challenging believers to reach out to others. Did you know, this may surprise you, did you know in a couple months it's going to be Easter? Did you know that? You know what happens around Easter here at our church? Easter baskets? No. Easter candy? No. It's the thing we call spring program. Say, Pastor White, we have a spring. Oh, yeah, we are. We're going to a contest? Oh, yes, we are. Are we going to reward the winners? Oh, yes, we are. Are we going to laugh at the losers? Of course we are. That's what we do. We're going to have a spring contest. We're going to encourage. And the whole reason is this, trying to reach out beyond our church and trying to reach souls. So we have big days. We have special events. We challenge believers to reach out to others. We want to have a welcoming spirit. We want to have a participating spirit. We want to have a friendly spirit. We want to have a godly spirit. All these things, trying to reach people, because steadfast, yes, stale, no. And whatever technology or modern methods that we can, great. We're not against those. You ever go to a house? I've been there. I think once when we were buying a house, we went to a house, and they had this house built in the 70s. Early 70s. And they had it professionally decorated in the early 70s. And it's still that way like 40 years later. You're in there and you're like, it's just weird. Oh, yeah. Who said that? Orange and green. Yeah. The 70s color, which is, oh, man. Oh, they were ugly. And you're in that and you're like, I bet 40 years ago this was great, but right now it's just weird. Now, when people come to our church, we want them to feel comfortable. We're not talking about compromising. And so there's nothing wrong with trying to make it comfortable for them just in the aesthetics, but we're not going to compromise. So believers are to be steadfast in their faith. That's what he's talking about. He said, I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit. Be steadfast in these things. That doesn't mean you can't do things to reach people, but be steadfast in the things we believe. Now, I'll give you number two quickly. Number two is this. Believers are to work together. And that's a hard phrase for some Baptists. Believers are to work together to spread the gospel. You know, there's nothing wrong with having an opinion. I'm not sure if Cole said it or Kelly said it Sunday. I heard it on the recording. I think it might have been Kelly. And he mentioned this, and I'm going to turn it a little bit different. Opinions are like armpits. Everyone has a couple, and they usually stink. Okay, we all have opinion. You can have your opinion. You like your car, I like my car. And you like your house, I like my house. You like your team, I was going to say my team, but my team's the Browns, and can't really say it at the moment. You like your team, and I like your team. Okay, so we all have different opinions about different things. That's fine. But when it comes to living for the Lord, we're trying to strive together. That's in fact what it says in verse 27, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so we're working together to spread the gospel. This is why we're here. Now, watch this. God did not start the New Testament church as a welfare agency, but rather as a soul-winning organization. The great purpose behind a church is spreading the gospel around the world. That's why we're here, to spread the gospel. Whether we go door to door or whether we're sending missionaries around the world, we're here to spread the gospel. Go with me to Matthew 16. You may notice my speech picks up a little bit in the speed. Now I'm in a race here. Looking at the clock and looking at my notes. Matthew 16. Just buckle up, we'll make it. Matthew 16, look at verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the promised Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the one we've looked for. You're going to be the Savior of the world." That's the acknowledgement. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter." And then he makes this statement. "And upon this rock," now he's not talking about Peter, he's talking about the statement he made, the rock, the boulder of truth he just said. "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What is the church built on? That Jesus Christ is who he said he is. He's the Savior of the world. And our job is to tell the world about the Savior of the world. This is the rock the church is built on. Go with me to back, still Matthew 26. Matthew 26. It's an interesting statement Jesus makes here. We'll just jump right into a narrative that's going on about this woman. But he makes a statement in chapter 26 and verse 13. "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever," now watch what Jesus says to disciples, "wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." There was an assuming by the Savior that the gospel would be preached around the world. Well, how is that was going to happen? It wasn't through Twitter. Okay? We're talking 2,000 years ago. He's telling his disciples 2,000 years ago that his expectation is for the gospel in that generation, like every generation, is to spread around the world. And how's that happen? By me and by you. By disciples going out with the word of God. This is what the Lord intended, for believers to work together to spread the gospel. Matthew 28. We saw this a moment ago in Mark 16. Let's go to Matthew 28, look at verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I'm with you always unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, in Mark, he said, into all the world. Here in Matthew, he says, into all nations. Similar, but it also has a little slightly different meaning. We go into all the world, and we give the gospel to all the nations. In other words, there's no people group we overlook. We don't say, well, I don't go to those people. Every people group needs the gospel. Everywhere around the world, they need to hear the gospel. That is our job. We work together. Whether we're working together here at Grace Baptist, trying to reach our general area, or whether we're working together to support missionaries who go around the world, we work together to spread the gospel. Now, it's not wrong to feed the hungry, and neither is it wrong to clothe the naked. But the idea is we do that in the process of spreading the gospel. The old-time Salvation Army, where we go to get our clothes, okay? I'm talking about the old-time Salvation Army, when it started back in England. They would have these places, these food kitchens and things, and they would bring the poor people in and feed them and clothe them, but it was always with the idea of preaching to them the gospel. You didn't come and get food. You didn't come and get anything until the preaching time. We'll give you the gospel, then we'll feed you, because your soul is more important than your stomach. And so I'm not against feeding. I'm not against clothing. I'm against the idea is that's all we do. If you can do that, if you can get a crowd together because of, air quote, felt need, if you can get a crowd together and give them the gospel and then give them soup or whatever, give them some clothes, great. But give them the gospel. That's why we're here. Let me put it this way. The greatest social help to a nation is the establishment of Bible-preaching churches that win souls and teach people how to live godly lives. And I don't want to go too far down this path because I'm already pushing time. But let me just say this. The great hope of an America is not a political party. Now, I vote a particular persuasion. The more conservative, the better. The closer to the Bible, the better. The closer to the Constitution, the better. Sometimes you've got to hold your nose and vote. Sometimes you vote for the better of the two evils or the lesser of the two evils. And I understand all that. But what I'm saying is that the politics is not the hope of America. God is the hope of America. And how's that going to happen? It's not going to happen other than New Testament churches like this, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches being established, drawing people together, giving them gospel, getting them saved, growing them in their faith, teaching them what's right and wrong, and that's what changes a nation. So believers are to work together to spread the gospel. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Every believer ought to belong to a soul-winning church, now watch this, and be a soul winner in that church. If your conduct is not involved in spreading the gospel, then it is not befitting the gospel. Believers are to work together to spread the gospel. I'll give you a third application of this. So we said that believers are to be steadfast in their faith. We said that believers are to work together to spread the gospel. Then there's a third way how our conduct now befits the gospel. Go back with me to Philippians 1 again. And now we'll pick up in verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation that of God. Now, that's a kind of a wordy thing. It would take a little bit to explain exactly what he's saying there, but there's a couple of different meanings that he's laying out there. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be me. So I'm going to just draw your attention to one part of that verse. That's what he says in the beginning. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Now, this is interesting because this brings us to our third thought, and that is this. Believers are to be faithful. This is about our conduct that befits the gospel, that goes hand in hand with the gospel. Believers are to be faithful in spite of outward difficulties. That word terrified has the idea of, if you want to picture it, maybe a word picture, it's the idea of a horse being spooked by things. I don't know how much you ride horses, and I've ridden a few times. But one horse I was riding, we're coming down this hill, down this trail, heading back to the area where the horse is going, and this is now. I mean, it was not close. You can see it, you can hear what's going on, but we're a good, multiple hundreds of feet away from them, and someone either dumped out water or something like that, splash. And the horse I was on was spooked. I mean, the horse was like, all of a sudden, he's like terrified because he couldn't figure out what the noise was. Now, horses are that way. They're very spooky animals that way, get easily spooked at times, some horses. Some other horses could care less. They just know where the food is, and that's where they're going. But some of them can be really flighty. And when he's using that word picture, he's saying, don't be flighty. Don't be spooked. Don't get all terrified because things are going on in your life. You're like, how come that's happening? How come this is happening? This person's giving me a hard time. You know, I'm having trouble with my family. And then, you know, people at work are mad at me because I don't go to their parties and party with them anymore. And people get terrified. They get spooked. They get distraught because of these things happening. And what Paul is saying is you need to be faithful in spite of these things. He says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. So believers are to be faithful in spite of these outward difficulties that we may go through. Now, we'll tie it all back together. Just stay with me. Faithfulness does not come from a lack of difficulty, but in spite of difficulty. Here's what people think. You know why? You know why they're always in church? You know why they're always happy? You know why they're always doing well? Because they don't have the problems I have. And you're right. They have the problems they have. You're never going to find someone who's served the Lord for multiple years faithfully and joyfully who did not go through some valleys along the way. And they did it in spite of the valleys. And so we have this idea that I'm only going to serve Jesus when it's convenient. I'm going to go serve Jesus when I can handle it. Then you're not going to serve Jesus very much. Because Satan knows exactly what button to push then. And he's going to keep pushing it. So believers are to be faithful in spite of these outward difficulties. So we don't serve him. We're not faithful because there's a lack of difficulty, but we do it in spite of difficulty. Faithfully living for Jesus through difficulty is the conduct that is needed for the most effective gospel outreach. I told you I'd tie it back together. He says that in Philippians 1:30, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. In other words, what you're going through is no different. I'm going through conflict, but yet I'm being faithful, now you be faithful. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 4. Because somehow we think that difficulties must mean God's not in it, or you know, we need to just pull back until it gets easy again. No, that's not what it means. 1 Corinthians 4, look at verse 9. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it was appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. Now he's talking about the difficulties they're going through. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but he's being sarcastic, okay? He's saying, you know, the idea that you got to have it made in the shade before you serve the Lord. But ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even into this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. Now, these are the apostles. We both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working their own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. In other words, the stuff you scrape off the bottom of your shoes, that's what they think about us. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. In other words, this is the conflict what I went through. This is what I went through to get you the gospel. I didn't give up. I didn't quit. Wherefore I beseech you. Now watch this. Be ye followers of me. That's what I expect from you. To keep at it, despite these difficulties. Go with me to Ephesians 6. If you held your place in Philippians, it's just a little bit to your left. Philippians 6. Look at verse 10. Now we read these verses, but we don't really think sometimes what he's implying here. He's talking about the armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Now why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because it's coming your way.
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Sometimes we say, well, we wrestle not against flesh. You're right, but we do wrestle against these other things. Wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Sometimes that's all you can do is stand and just be steadfast and be faithful. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, where you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He's just saying, you got to put on the armor because it's coming your way. You just can't give up because it's hard. Brother Roloff, who now is the Lord, back in early 80s, but he used to travel the country, had a boys' home and a ladies' home for, you know, those who were wayward, those in like kind of like a missions type thing, and salvaged a lot of lives that way. But he used to travel some of the product of that, and he would go around the country and raise the support for some of those homes, and he would sing this one song. This is the chorus, and the chorus goes like this: "So run if you want to, run if you will. But I came here to stay. If I fall down, I'm going to get right up because I didn't start out to play. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight. It's not a game. So run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay." And that's the whole idea of being faithful despite these difficulties. Now, I say all that for this point. Ready? I want you to get this. If the greatest hindrance to people getting saved is our lack of involvement, and I believe it is, then the greatest hindrance to our involvement is our lack of faithfulness. Well, Pastor, you can count on me. Yep, I can count on you when you're here. But you're only here every so often. So I really can't count on you. So if we can talk about being involved, and we can be involved a lot when we're here, but that's the hindrance, is if we're not faithful being here serving the Lord. So believers are to be faithful in spite of outward difficulties. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind, and I know people go through some heart issues, and I'm not trying to be unkind to them, but I'm just say it. If you're going to serve the Lord long term, sometimes you just got to buckle up and get through it. You just can't toss God out the window when it's inconvenient and say, well, you know, when I figure things out, I'll come back. That's not how you serve the Lord. You serve him through the valley, you serve him through the tears, you serve him through the heartache, you just keep at it. Sometimes it's you're crawling, sometimes you're crawling through your own tears, but you keep at it. Not, fortunately, praise the Lord, every day is not that way. But you don't really enjoy the big mountains if you can't get to the valley to get to the next mountain. You know, you always want to stay on the mountain. Well, to get to this mountain, there's usually a valley in between. And you got to endure the valley to get to the next mountain. And so believers ought to be faithful in spite of outward difficulties. Maybe that's our greatest hindrance in really trying to reach a world, is that people are hot and cold, back and forth, in and out. We need to be faithful to the Lord. All right. Let me just give you a couple quick thoughts. We finish it out. A conduct that befits the gospel is one that shows God's grace, but also one that tells God's grace. Our testimony, our witnessing, they need to go together. We do not want our conduct to hinder an unbeliever from hearing the gospel, either by our poor testimony or our lack of witnessing. And I believe that is the conduct that befits the gospel. And let's pray together. Father, I do pray that you help us. Lord, as much as anyone in this room tries, Lord, we all come short.